Good morning. And welcome. We are glad to have you here worshiping the Lord with us this morning. Stuart has a few announcements to get us started.
Morning, everybody. Welcome back to some of our part-timers, and welcome to the new visitors. Next Sunday is going to be the first Sunday of the month, so we have communion, and that's when we also try to do our food drives and heart pantry and everything. It will also be Super Bowl Sunday, so we're going to have some pots out for the men's breakfast donations, so don't forget that. Bring lots of money to put in there. Sandy said that there somebody came around the other day and reminded everybody that there's census taker jobs. If you're interested in that, you can go online and find out more information. February 9th, we are going to have a congregational meeting. And Mary Lou Hall, her husband George passed away Friday. And she said it was peaceful in his sleep. She's not here today, but think about her and her family and friends, okay?
Thanks, Stuart. In speaking about the work that Jesus did with his disciples, James Stocker comments, "The most important part of the training of the 12 was one which was perhaps at the time little noticed, though it was producing splendid results. The silent and constant influence of his character on them. It was this that made them the men they became." As we worship together regularly on Sunday mornings, one of the greatest things that can happen is the same kind of thing. The constant influence of Christ's character upon us. So as you prepare your heart for worship this morning, pray that God would build his character in you. And then as we worship, be looking for Christ's character being formed in you. Let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Good morning, everyone. On a side note, we've noticed that with new people, and there's a little bit of confusion about the asterisk before a song or reading or a prayer. The asterisk is only there to remind you that if you can, this is where you stand up, and if there's not there, you may remain seated. There. Things I see from the catbird seat up here, and thought I'd get it out there. Our unison prayer of thanksgiving is coming up. Please stand. Wondrous God, we have tasted and discovered that you are good. We have come here this morning because we want more than just a taste of your goodness. We want to grow in the fullness of your love and joy and strength. Cleanse us and fill us. Mold us and use us. Grow us in you. Thank you. Amen.
And now we have the opportunity to give of our tithes and our offerings to the Lord.
Thank you. God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the joy and the responsibility that it is to give to your work. And we pray that you would take these gifts that have been given and use them to your glory, to the furthering of your kingdom, and bless those who have given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please join your hearts with me in prayer. Lord, it is a joy to us to sing praises to you, to lift up our voices and declare how great you are, how good you are, how much you love us, how you are always with us. So we thank you for those reminders that we need as we go throughout this portion of our lives. To know that you are great and good and loving and present. Because of those things, Lord, we lift up our prayers to you as well. And we pray for Mary Lou Hall, that you would be with her, be very close to her, comfort her as she goes through this season of grief. Let her know your present care with her. We pray for Hazel Bacon. Pray that you continue to restore Hazel's strength. We pray for her granddaughter, Ashley Snell, as she continues to recuperate from pneumonia. Take care of Ashley. We pray for Wanda Morrill as she recuperates from these blood clots. Pray for good healing for her. Thank you that Mary Harper is back at worship with us this morning, and pray that you continue to strengthen her as she recuperates. Pray for Diane Nesselbush as she continues to deal with this blood infection and is worn down from the wear and tear that was in her heart. Pray that you'd replenish her strength. Take care of Patrick in the midst of this. We pray for Beverly Brooks as she was in the hospital with pneumonia this week and as she deals with chronic pain. Pray for your care for her and for others who deal with chronic pain. We lift up also our prayers for Evelyn Haas and for Jerry and Joyce Hewitt. We pray, too, for the people and the ministries of St. Elizabeth Seton Catholic Church. We thank you for this last week of services celebrating the week of prayer for Christian unity. Thank you for how Christians from various churches came together to worship you, to enjoy fellowship with one another. And we pray, too, for the ministry of Eve's Place. Thank you for the work that this ministry is doing and reaching out to people who have been the victims of domestic abuse. Pray for your healing work through that ministry in the lives of people who have been hit in that way. Lord, we continue to pray for an end to the fires in Australia, and we pray for protection around the world from the coronavirus. We pray for wisdom and integrity for our nation's leaders. And glorious God, we pray that you will grow within us the fruit of your Holy Spirit. We pray particularly this morning that you will grow within us the fruit of peace. We pray that we will know deeply in our own lives the peace from above, the peace that surpasses understanding. And we pray that you will help us to be instruments of your peace in our families, in our communities, and in the world. We pray all of this in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reading of the Gospel this morning is from John 17, verses 20 to 26. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may come, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Next is the prayer of illumination. Dear Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
in the midst of walking our way through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And today we're going to finish up the first chapter of that. We'll take a look at verse 24 through verse 29. And this is what Paul writes to that church. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant, according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. This is the word of the Lord. A Christian is a strange species of being. We are mortals who are in intimate relationship with the immortal and eternal God. A.W. Tozer puts it this way: a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot hear, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, stoops down in order to be lifted up, is strong when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which surpasses understanding. I would add to Tozer's list that the Christian life is a strange mixture of two dynamics: the miraculous indwelling of God's own Spirit within us, and the believer's deliberate and laborious plodding along toward spiritual growth. We are a mix of what God is doing in us and what we are doing to grow in our relationship with God. Discard either side of the mix, and the Christian faith becomes empty. If Christ sets his Spirit within us, but we do nothing in response, we are guilty of what the Apostle James describes as being merely hearers of the word who deceive themselves. For he tells us in James 2:17 that faith by itself, without works, is dead. On the other hand, if we work very hard but lack the indwelling of God's Spirit within us, we will quickly find ourselves in the likeness of the Pharisees, whom Jesus described as hypocrites and as blind guides and as, quote, whitewashed tombs which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they're full of the bones of the dead. The Christian life is a mixture of both. The miraculous indwelling of God's own Spirit within us and the believer's deliberate and laborious plodding along toward spiritual growth. Paul addresses both aspects of this mixture in his letter to the Colossians. In verse 27, he speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the miraculous indwelling of God's Spirit within us. In verses 28 and 29, he turns his attention to the deliberate and laborious plodding along toward spiritual growth. He writes, "It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me." This morning, let's look more closely at both sides of this mixture. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a marvelous truth this is. This is perhaps the greatest thing imaginable for a human life. Larry Crabb remarks, "What I'm about to say is either a bunch of sweet words that have as much nourishing value as a Twinkie, or it's one of the most staggering and underappreciated truths in the Bible. Here it is. In the center of your soul and mine, in the exact center, the Shekinah glory resides, the literal, real, overwhelming presence of God. And when we live out of that center, all the self-seeking, self-serving energy that guides so much of what we think and feel and do, often without even knowing it, is miraculously displaced by love." Max Lucado adds, "Christ in you, the hope of glory. For many years, I missed this truth. I believed all the other prepositions, Christ for me, Christ with me, Christ ahead of me, but I never imagined that Christ was in me. I can't blame my deficiency on Scripture. Paul refers to the indwelling of Christ 216 times. John mentions his presence 26 times. No other religion or philosophy makes such a claim. No other movement implies the living presence of its founder in his followers. Muhammad does not indwell Muslims. Buddha does not inhabit Buddhists. Influence, instruct, yes, but not occupy, no. The mystery of Christianity is summarized in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. Little by little, a new image emerges, all because of God's grace. In his book about prayer, Philip Yancey shares a story that helps us to grasp how incredible this miracle is. The miracle of the indwelling Spirit. He shares this story. "I have seen evidence of God's presence in the most unexpected places. During our trip to Nepal, a physical therapist gave my wife and me a tour of the Green Pastures Hospital, which specializes in leprosy rehabilitation. As we walked along an outdoor corridor, I noticed in a courtyard one of the ugliest human beings I have ever seen. Her hands were bandaged in gauze. She had deformed stumps where most people have feet. And her face showed the worst ravages of that cruel disease. Her nose had shrunken away so that, looking at her, I could see into her sinus cavity. Her eyes, mottled and covered with callus, let in no light. She was totally blind. Scars covered patches of skin on her arms. We toured a unit of the hospital and returned along the same corridor. In the meantime, this creature had crawled across the courtyard to the very edge of the walkway, pulling herself along the ground by planting her elbows and dragging her body like a wounded animal. I'm ashamed to say, my first thought was, she's a beggar and she wants money. My wife, who has worked among the down and out, had a much more holy reaction. Without hesitation, she bent down to the woman and put her arm around her. The old woman rested her head against Janet's shoulder and began singing a song in Nepali, a tune that we all instantly recognized. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Don Maya is one of our most devoted church members, the physical therapist later told us. We have a little Christian chapel here, and Don Maya comes every time the door opens. She's a prayer warrior. She loves to greet and welcome every visitor who comes to Green Pastures. And no doubt, she heard us talking as we walked along the corridor. A few months later, we heard that Don Maya had died. Close to my desk, I keep a photo that I snapped just as she was singing to Janet. Whenever I feel polluted by the beauty-obsessed celebrity culture I live in, a culture in which people pay exorbitant sums to shorten their noses or plump up their breasts to achieve some impossible ideal of beauty, while 9,000 people die each day from AIDS for lack of treatment, and hospitals like Green Pastures scrape by on charity crumbs. I pull out that photo. I see two beautiful women, my wife, smiling sweetly, wearing a brightly covered Nepali outfit she had bought the day before, holding in her arms an old crone who would flunk any beauty test ever devised except the one that matters most. Out of that deformed, hollow shell of a body, the light of God's presence shines out. The Holy Spirit found a home. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But immediately after, Paul sets before the Colossians this marvelous miracle of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. Paul turns our attention to the matter of deliberately and laboriously plodding along toward spiritual growth. He begins by speaking of warning everyone and of teaching everyone with all wisdom toward the goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ. Then he adds the words, toil and struggle, so that we are clear about the fact that that road toward spiritual maturity involves deliberate and laborious plodding on our part. Chuck Swindoll adds some perspective on this. He writes, I love babies. I think it's a delightful and enjoyable experience to watch babies grow up and to become little people, little men and women. But you and I know that there are some things about little babies that are not very attractive. We humor them because they're babies. Here's a list of things. They are dependent and demanding. They are unable to feed themselves. They are unable to stay out of messes. They love to be the center of attention. They are driven by impulses such as hunger, pain, sleep. They are irritated when they're dirty, even though they make the mess themselves and you've got to clean it up. They have no manners, no control. They have little attention span, no concern for others, no abilities or skills. Now, these are natural things that are part of babyhood. But when we see adults with those characteristics, something tragic has happened, something terribly unfunny. The Christian who is not interested in growing wants to be entertained. He wants a diet of milk when he cries for it. He wants his way, and he's going to get it no matter how many times he will have to disrupt to get it. You see, in order for a Christian to handle solid food, he has to have a growing, mature digestive system. He needs teeth. He needs to have an appetite that is cultivated over a period of time for deep things, for the solid things of God. Spiritual babies must grow up. Some of the most difficult people to live with in the Church of Jesus Christ are those who have grown old in the Lord and have not grown up in Him. The aim of the Christian life is not for us to remain as babies, but for us to grow up in Christ, to become mature in Christ, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1:28. Paul took their spiritual growth seriously, so seriously that he was willing to suffer for their sake, so seriously that he was willing to complete what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, and so seriously that Paul was willing to toil and struggle with all the energy that Christ inspired within him. Our spiritual growth matters. It is worth a deliberate and laborious plodding along toward an increase in faith and toward a growing in the character of Christ. In his book called, Mark Labberton argues, the vocation of every Christian is to live as a follower of Jesus today. In every aspect of life, in small and large acts, with family, neighbors, and enemies, we are to seek to live out the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. This is our vocation. This is our calling. That is the deliberate and laborious plodding along toward spiritual growth. The result is an increase in faith and a growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that we can experience more fully and joyfully the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Please join with me in prayer. Lord God, I thank you so much that you have set your Holy Spirit within us. As Paul shares in Corinthians, his letter to the Corinthians, we are a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. You have set your Spirit within us. And that is the hope of glory. Thank you for that. But Lord, help us not to waste that. Help us not to live without putting our faith into action. Help us to deliberately and laboriously plod along towards spiritual growth, to seek to live as your followers, to seek to respond to the calls you put upon our lives, to seek to grow in you. Help us to live in this incredible mixture of your indwelling and our plodding along towards spiritual growth. Walk with us, Lord, because we cannot do it alone, but help us to walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, please stand and let's sing together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. As our benediction, I would share with you the great words of Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? May God help us to do that. And may God bless you. We invite you to come next door to Swain Hall and enjoy some treats there and be able to get to know each other better. God bless you.